The scripture reading will be coming from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And it reads, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you."
It's good to be here this morning as we are here to study God's word, to pray, to take the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord's death till he comes back, to hear what thus saith the Lord. When we consider the theme for this month, we've been talking about purity. And one thing about this particular theme, I come to learn that it's not as simple as we may think. At least it wasn't for me. When we consider purity and we think about the Sermon on the Mount, I believe it is important for us to consider the words of Jesus Christ. As we look at just verse number 8, I had verses 1 through 12 read in our hearing. But I want us to focus in on verse number 8. Because when we consider verse number 8 and the great words of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, he says, "Blessed," meaning happy, "are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want us to consider just for a few minutes, for a topic in which to preach, what purity in heart looks like. What does it look like? When we consider purity in heart, it's about seeing God. And friends, when we consider these words here from the mouth of Jesus Christ, he says something that is worthy of our attention. He says, "For they shall see." That's future tense. They shall see God. We understand that God is spirit. We understand that no one has seen God and live. Exodus 33, verse 20. We know that God has a form, yet no one has seen him. John 5, 37. So what does it mean to see God? First of all, we have to define our terms. When we consider purity defined, and it's important for us to consider this because if we're going to be discussing purity in heart for the month, we have to know what purity is. Purity means to be pure, to be cleansed by pruning, and so fitted to bear fruit. To be free from corrupted desires, to be sincere and genuine, to be blameless, innocent, unstained with guilt of anything. When we consider these words that were just spoken, purity in heart means to see God. But how do we see God? He is not corporeal. He's not someone we can put our hands on. How do we see him? We understand that one day we'll see the face of God. We're not talking about that yet. But we're talking about how do we see God? We understand that when one is spiritually minded, one has the very attributes of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. We understand that when one walks according to the Spirit's teaching, Galatians 5, 16, then one bears the fruit of the Spirit. But what does it mean to see God? In Romans chapter 8, verse number 5 through 8, I want us to take notice of Romans chapter 8, and you would do yourself a favor to study Romans 6, 7, and 8 together as a context. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, notice what the Bible here communicates. For those who live according to the flesh, notice where their mind is, set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, meaning separation from God. But to be spiritually minded, watch this, is life and peace. Life. Remember what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, for the thief come to steal, to kill, to destroy. I come that you may have life. God wants us to have life. Why? Because he himself, John 14 verse 6, is life. And so notice what he says. Because the carnal mind is enmity, meaning hatred, hostility against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, watch this, cannot please God. When we consider this illustration right here, friends, we understand that if we're going to be a people of purity, it requires us living for God. For those who may have the notes that you saw by way of the QR code, I put an illustration in there because it is so true. When my eating, personally, when my eating is on point, my vision is clear. But when I dabble with the processed foods and sugars, I begin to see blurry. That's very interesting. I want us to consider that illustration because when we're pure in heart, we get to see God. When we're not pure in heart, something is blocking it. Something is blocking our view. Something is blocking our perception. It's called blindness. It's called darkness. It's called sin. Purity and holiness actually goes hand in hand. Hebrews 12 verse 14. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 28 verse 36. For here we see that even the priestly garments, they were pure, made of pure gold, and something was engraven in it. What was engraven in it? Holiness to the Lord. The crown, same thing, made of pure gold, Exodus 39 and verse number 30. And guess what was engraved within it? Holiness to the Lord. And it caused me to think that, Brother Jim, holiness and purity go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And the more I was considering this and looking at even my own personal life, what is purity? Am I pure? Am I holy? Am I set apart from sin, appointed to a work for the Lord? Again, purity and holiness go hand in hand. Friends, we have to think about purity is about seeing God. And when we see God, then our thoughts, our actions, our teaching, our attitudes, our interactions, our lives benefit us, the local congregation, our families, yea, even our own lives. So what is purity look like? Number one, I won't keep you long this morning. Purity looks like a heart saturated with the Word of God. Friends, you cannot be pure without the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 3, you're all clean through the Word. Ephesians 5 and verse number 26, here Paul by inspiration says something very clear as it relates to being the washing of water by the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. There's the passage, that I might not sin against thee. What will it take for me to be pure in mind? Mike, I have to be saturated with the word of God. There's so many distractions in the life, in our lives. So we need to be consistently learning the will of God. We need to be constantly thinking about the word and its application, Philippians 4 and verse number 8. And we need to be communing with those who talk about God's word. Turn to Malachi 3 and verse number 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard. Notice that. God listens to his people when they're talking about him and talking about his will and talking about his word. God listens, yet he hears. So a book of remembrance was written before him. Watch this. For those who reverence the Lord, fear the Lord, and who meditated on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, or on the day that I make them my gems, my jewels, my peculiar treasure, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Friends, did you get that, brothers and sisters in Christ? What will it take for us to be a people who have pure minds? It's going to require that we saturate our minds with the word of God. Number two, what will it take to have pure hearts? The pure heart seeks transparency and blamelessness. Oh, put your seatbelts on. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 10, as I was pondering this, and it has caused me to think even more so, if I'm going to see God, friends, I have to be pure in heart. Everything about me has to be pure. One of the idea seen as we see posted up on the PowerPoint, Brother Ryan, I appreciate the work you do because that depicts exactly what I'm trying to get across. The idea of being transparent, being able to see through. You see the idea of Philippians 1. Look at verse number 10 and notice what Paul tells the church here at Philippi. He prayed for them. He wanted them to grow. But he says, in order that you may approve the things that are excellent. Brethren, we ought to be in the business of approving things that are high in moral value and character. Excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. That word sincere, look it up, it's so powerful. It literally means to be judged by the sunlight. It literally means to be, have the sunlight shining upon it that you may be able to see the faults. We understand God's word is a light. Psalm 119 verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. It's the light of the word of God that shines upon us. Paul is telling the church at Philippi here that you need to be sincere. Allow the light of the gospel, the light of God's word to shine upon your soul, your mind, your will, your motives, your intellect. Everything about you, it ought to be shining upon you, and whatever is dark, it ought to be able to bring it out. And you ought to be able to make those changes. Transparency. Wow. Let me tell you who was transparent. Enoch, who walked with God. You can't walk with God and not be transparent. Genesis 4 and verse 22, the Bible says he walked with God. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In order to walk with God, one has to have faith, and it comes through the utterances of God. Elijah walked with God. God took him in a whirlwind. The psalmist in Psalm 26 and verse number 2, he wanted God to examine him. Psalm 139, he wanted God to examine him. Verse 23 and 24, search me, try me if there's anything that should not be in there. Let's get it out. Friends, what's in us? What's in me? What's in you that's causing me from seeing God fully? And it caused me to think about there are some that can't see God at all. There's some that can only see a little bit of God. And then there's some that really can see God because they're like John 1:47, Nathaniel, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Friends, what am I saying? What are we saying? What is the word of God saying? I'm saying, y'all pray for me, because sometimes the motives are not what they're supposed to be. Pray for me, because sometimes my mind is not where it needs to be. Question, was Jesus's mind always where it needed to be? The answer is yes. Was Nicodemus's mind always where it needed to be? No. Was Nathaniel's mind always where it needs to be? It seemed like yes. Question, where is your heart? Where is your mind? Here, seeking transparency. Am I being transparent with my spouse? Am I being transparent with my children? Am I being transparent with my parents? There's a lot of playing going on. And on the day of judgment, there's no playing going on. God will see right through it. And what scares me sometimes is what God sees now. Oh, yeah. We can fool some of the time, but we can fool God none of the time. And blameless, the pure in heart seeks blamelessness. I struggled if I wanted to really bring this point across, but I think we need to. I told Brother Ryan, I said, I think I'm going to take it out. I said, no, I think I better leave it in. I think I better leave this in. Why? Because when I'm not transparent, oh, thank God for his mercy and his grace, who gives me an opportunity, Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, that when I see something that's not right, I can make it right. And when I make it right, then God looks at me as one who is blameless. I can't bring a charge against you. Isn't it amazing that the God of heaven, who knows all things, cannot bring a charge against you because you've done what he said to make it right? Wow. Only the God of heaven can do that. And so we consider passages like Abram, Genesis 17 and verse number 1, where God commands him, walk before me and be blameless. Which tells me, and it's so true, Brother Randy, you said in your prayer, we can be right before God. We can make it right before God. We can please the one true God. There are some people on this earth you cannot please, but you can please God. You can please him. Abram did. Job was blameless and upright before God. He pleased God. In the New Testament, we're to be blameless. Notice Philippians 2:15. You remember verse 14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Friends, we need to hear lessons like this because some of us are just downright plain, not pure. And if you're not pure, then you can't see God. You want to see God. And people ought to be able to see God in us. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Remember what he says here? He says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. Notice, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as light in the world. Friends, God wants us to be blameless. Are we blameless? Are we being transparent? Sometimes I truly believe, I'm talking about me, not you. Sometimes I truly believe I'm just trying to make a point. No, what you need to do is be honest and be pure and have the right motives. And one thing about God, he knows motives. What's your motive? Why do you do what you do? Why are you being nice? Why are you being holy? Why are you being ugly? Why are you being mean? What's your motive? Why are you spreading the gospel? You want people to say, oh, look at him. No, friends, the reason we do things for God is because God needs to be glorified, and that's it. Nothing else. The reason why I'm faithful in my marriage is because God needs to be glorified. Because reason why I'm trying to be a good parent, because I want God to be glorified. The reason why my children are doing well is because God is being glorified. The reason why I'm being a great member in the Lord's church, even though I have faults, because I want God to be glorified. I want to be pure. And if I'm not pure, I have to ask myself, am I holy? Number three, the pure in heart spiritually participate in worship. Go to Psalm 24. You would think I would use a New Testament passage. I'm going to go back and capture the attitude. Oh, we know to worship God in spirit and in truth. Friends, did you hear what I just said? We worship God in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. We worship the Father. In Psalm 24 and verse number 1, notice the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. I was talking to Brother Royce yesterday, all four of us. His wife and mine was on our way back from Sister Mary Lou's mother's funeral. And we was talking about how people are all into this global warming as if God don't know what's going on in his world. Peyton, God knows, right? He knows exactly what's going on in his world. As a matter of fact, this world was doing great before we got here. It's going to be doing great when he burns it up. The Lord, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. But watch this. The world and those who dwell therein. So you got the physical earth and you got the inhabitants inside of it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hills of the Lord? Here it is. Watch this, friends. Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Friends, how's your hands? How is your heart? Spiritually speaking, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully? He shall receive blessings from Jehovah, the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation, those who seek him, who seek your face. Question, are you seeking the face of God? How are your hands? How is your heart? If you have the notes, James chapter 4, we understand, we see that language in verse 8. We'll look at it later on. Having clean hands and a pure heart is vitally important. To stand before God is still important. Friends, we can't be living in sin. We have people who believe that they can live with one another and not be married and come and worship God, and God accepts their worship. Friends, that's not purity. As a matter of fact, that's telling God, I know you don't care about morality and holiness and uprightness. Some people drink and they use drugs and they're doing all of these things. And they come up before God, who's a holy God, and say, oh, I know you accept my worship. No, God is not doing that. He's holy. I got an art with my brother. Instead of leaving my gift at the altar and going reconciling with my brother, I come before God and offer up a worship unto him, a gift unto him. God says, I don't accept that. You need to get that right first before you approach me. That's still right. Well, I move congregations. And since I move congregations, God, I know you accept it. God doesn't look at it like that. God sees that you're coming here to offer a gift. And so in purity of heart, you need to come to me in purity. And so the pure in heart spiritually participates in worship to God. I don't have a choice when I come to worship. I must sing. Or I must give. I must listen to the word of God preached. I must remember the Lord's death till he comes. I must pray. Those are commandments. And because of what he has done for us, we ought to be falling down on our spiritual knees saying, I can't wait to go do that. Why? Because I'm pure in heart. And regardless of what's going on in my life, I put all of those things out and I come before the God of heaven because he's commanded me. And I'm reminded of Moses when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He should have kept himself together. I don't care what's going on in your life. You keep yourself together when you come before God. He deserves that respect. God don't know what I'm going through. Yes, he does. And because he does, you discipline yourself. All five actions of worship are designed to discipline us. It's not about me when I come to God in worship. It's about Jehovah God as I go through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For this reason, I don't forsake the assembly. For this reason, I am provoking one another unto love and good works. For this reason, I'm consistent in my attendance to God. I don't pick and choose when I come to worship. God picked and chooses the day. He picked and chooses the time through the eldership or the brethren. I need to be there. Why? Because I'm pure in heart. It's about him, not me. I really want to take my glasses off because I really don't want to look at you. Because some people don't like this. But it's still true. God is pure. And we got denominationalism running rampant. Got people living their lives in sin, thinking that they're going to offer up worship unto God. God, you accept it, even though I know you may not like it. No, God don't accept vain worship. He doesn't accept will worship. He doesn't accept worship of men. He accepts his own worship, spirit and in truth worship. That's what he accepts. And so for that reason, what does it look like? It looks consistent. It looks like us encouraging one another. And it looks like commitment to the cause of Christ. Number 4. The pure in heart separate themselves from worldliness and carnal thinking. We stop and we consider Titus 2:15. Paul tells Titus to rebuke with all authority.
I stopped and I considered that and thought about James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Don't have time to look at that. You go back and study that in your own time. But I do want us to look at 2 Corinthians 4. And the more I was thinking about this and how we need to do a better job as the people of God to separate ourselves from carnality. God is holy. Oh, we need more gospel teachers and preachers that's going to preach on the holiness of God and how God's people ought to be holy. And that holiness doesn't begin when I come into worship, but holiness is something that I do 24/7. It is a thought process. It is a lifestyle. It is an endeavor. It is the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1, not going to read all of that, but I will say this. It's something about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's something about not being an idolater. It's something about getting rid of the sin. Why? I want to see God. I find it very interesting that in Isaiah 6 and verse number 1, it took Uzziah dying for Isaiah to see the Lord high and lifted up. Sometimes it takes people dying in order for you to see God. All the time it takes me dying for me to see God. So, question, how worldly am I? Well, it's all right to have a little worldliness. No, it's never all right to be a crook. It's never all right to not conduct business properly. It's never all right for you to cheat on your spouse. It's never all right for you to cheat the Lord in your offering and worship to God. It's never all right to just take in a little bit of sin, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Never all right to forsake the assembly. Well, I overslept. God doesn't oversleep. Neither should we. We'll set our alarm and be here on time. We owe it to the God of heaven who gave us all things. And because he has given us all things, we ought to give our whole life to him. It takes transparency. It takes us openly admitting our faults and making them right, striving to rid immaturity in our lives. Friends, God wants us to come out from among the sin and the worldliness and have fellowship with him. I want to be your father and I want you to be my sons and daughters. I'll be honest with you. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Sometimes I just want to say, you know what? Royce, can you preach today? But I got a job to do. Oh, not a job because I'm supported. A job because it's not about me. And sometimes when it's about us, guess what? We won't do what God says. Friend, it ain't about us. My wife might not agree with this, but that's fine. She can disagree. But I told my wife this morning, I love you and got nothing to do with you. And got nothing to do with how I feel. I love you because I love you. Because it's a decision. You know, we ought to love God because it's a decision. It's something about babies being born. You look at them, they're so beautiful, they're cuddly. It's nothing like the smell of a new baby. It's better than the smell of a new car. It really is. I mean, it really is. Y'all stay with me. Stay with me. Watch this. But when that baby is not feeling good at 2 a.m. and everything is coming out from the stomach, from the mouth and the rear end, that's not, you just don't feel loving. I said feel. But why do you do what you do? Because you love. You made a decision to have that child and to nurture that child and to take care of that child because that child can't take care of itself. And so you think of the love that God had for us. It was nothing we can do about our sin problem. Yet God took care of our sin problem while we were yet sinners. Christ died. And then God, what do you want us to do? Respond correctly to what I've done for you. Obey my son. That's what you need to do. But what will it take? It's going to take me having a pure heart. Which means that the pure in heart secure constructive criticism. Oh, friends. We stop and we consider this again, Titus 2:15. Rebuke with all authority. It says a lot about you, again, when people correct you and you don't like it. None of us are above correction. The word of God is the law.
And I know in America we all twisted. We think that some are above the law and some not. Brittany Griner realized she's not above Russia's law. I'm not bringing her up to be ugly. I'm bringing her up because she probably thought I'm above the law. She realized she's not above the law. Not in Russia. She can do the same thing here because we don't uphold the law like we're supposed to, but the law is still the law of God. And so God rebukes us because he loves us. Hebrews 12 verses 9 and following. He chastens us because he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. Why, God? Because I love you. And so I think about Luke chapter 3 as I close. You're probably thinking, why Luke chapter 3? Did you just find that and put that in? No, think about this. We have some humble individuals that realize that, you know what? I want to have fellowship with the Lord. I want to have fellowship with righteousness. And so some people came and they asked him, saying, what shall we do? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Tax collectors, they also came and baptized. And they said, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? He said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. The more I thought about that, I see people who was asking, how can I get better and how can I be in fellowship with God and how can I be the person I need to be? Friends, if someone has enough love for you to tell you what is wrong and it's constructive criticism, love them enough to say thank you because you're making my life better. But you don't understand my husband. You don't understand my wife. I don't have to. I know that all of us can get better. And sometimes there's something blocking my purity. And I need somebody on the outside to tell me, you need to look at that. Instead of bowing your chest out. You know how we bow our chest out at each other. We do. And it's unfortunate that we do that. But we want to see God. And you can't see God if you're bowing your chest out at him. Saul bowed his chest out at God. Ananias bowed his chest out at God. God dealt with both of them. Go, he's a chosen vessel unto me. On one occasion, Paul is told by Jesus, go. Don't bow your chest out at God. Learn from him. Why? Because we want to be partakers of his holiness. We want to see God. And so to be pure in heart is to challenge one another. And it is challenging, yet it's so rewarding. To be pure in heart has many great spiritual, physical, and even psychological benefits. People are losing their mind, maybe because they're filled with carnality and sin. But if you're pure in heart, you'll never go crazy. You'll never find yourself in living in sin. If you're pure in heart, why? You'll be just like Job. You'll run away from it. You'll abhor it. You'll get rid of it. You'll say, I don't want to have nothing to do with this. Some, even in denominationalism, for some reason think that they can hold on to sin and hold on to God. You got to make up your mind you can't serve two. You got to leave denominationalism alone. What is that? What's denominationalism? If I can just sum it up like this, it's a religion that don't belong to God. If I can just sum it up. Well, you serve your God and I serve not, serve mine. 1 Corinthians 8 verse number 4, the Bible says there's one God. He can only serve one and be right. And so to be pure in heart helps the church, the community, even our own conscience. To be pure in heart are those who cause growth in the Lord. What does purity in heart look like? Wow. I'm embarrassed sometimes. It doesn't look like me. So at the appropriate time, Dennis, will you ready your mind to pray? Pray for me. Oh, no, I ain't cheating on my wife. I ain't watching porn. But sometimes my attitude stinks. Sometimes I don't want to be bothered. Sometimes I just have a bad attitude. But I'm looking at some folk in here that I know got that same problem.
But that's fine. We serve a God that wants us to be blameless. And I can walk out of this place better than when I walked in. I'm a preacher that likes to give folk hope, because the God that I preach for gives men hope. He don't leave them in their sin. He always has a message that you can come out of it. You can live with me. The question is, do you want to? I know some preachers mad after you get through, but like, I don't even want to go back there. But no, not the God of heaven. He spanks, and then he brings them in and says, come on. Question, do you love God? Do you need to fix your attitude? Do you need to be more pure in heart? Some of us need to get rid of our phones and throw them away. Get rid of that music, throw it away. Get rid of those television shows and Netflix and throw them away, because you can't see God. You get rid of all of that, you can start seeing God. But if you think you can see God and watch all that filth, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. Hear all that filth, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. Not have the right attitude, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. God says, I want you to see me. And you can only see me through holiness and purity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the day. We ask that you help us to be pure. Help this congregation to be pure. Help us to go out and help people be pure. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, you heard the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins and confess Christ to be Lord. And be buried in water for the remission of sins. Maybe you're a child of God, you need special prayer because you haven't been pure. You just haven't been pure. And we have one more lesson. Tobias is preaching next week, so you get a reprieve. But you got to get back with me on the last Sunday. Why? Because purity must be applied. So we're going to talk about what we need to be wearing. Mm-hmm. Because a pure heart doesn't wear all types of stuff we see the world wearing. You can't be pure and wear that stuff. You just can't. You gotta fix your mind as we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.